Good morning. This morning, we're going to take a little break from our study in the book of Hebrews, which has been on Wednesday nights, and we're going to look at something else that's been on my mind, on my heart here recently. What I want to do is to take a look at the Old Testament feasts of the Lord, just in a very general sense, and glean a couple of principles that I would then like to take and apply to the Feast of Feasts, the Lord's Supper. So that's sort of where I want to go this morning. But before we really get into it, I would like to bring before our minds and hearts this morning a very important principle. It's important on its own, but it's, I think, particularly important as it relates to what we're going to be studying this morning. I want to read a verse from Titus chapter 2. It's a well-known verse. It says there in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. What does it mean to live godly in this present world? We're all charged with that, as we just read. And I trust that a godly life is something that all of us that are born-again believers aspire to. But what does it mean? What does it look like to live godly in this present world? Well, I would suggest to you this morning that to be godly, if you look at the word, it literally means God-like, to be like God. To be like God in respect that we love the things that God loves, and we hate those things that God hates. And to the degree that we love what God loves and hate what God hates, we are godly Christians. We're like God in that respect. Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 12. He charges us to abhor those things that are evil, and to cling to that which is good. We're to hate evil and cling to that which is good. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is always the perfect example of every Christian attribute. And the writer to the Hebrews in chapter 1 reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. The Lord Jesus Christ loved righteousness and hated iniquity. We're to love that which is good and abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good and hate that which is evil, if we're going to be godly in this present world. Well, part of what it means to love what God loves is to recognize and place value on the things that God thinks or He knows are valuable. Okay? We want to agree with God about what's really important. We are to place value on those things that God values. Now, that's a simple statement. But the fact of the matter is, well, I'll speak for myself. I'm not very good at that. It is so easy for us to get off track and to spend so much of our time and energy and effort and money and resources and on things that really God doesn't place much value in. They don't really have a lot of, and perhaps zero, eternal significance. And we get all worked up about them. So it's incumbent upon us to in our desire to be godly in this present world, to love what God loves, to recognize what He places value on, and order our lives accordingly. So, that being said, we're going to take a look. We're going to take a look this morning at something that I hope we will see is very important to God. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Now, I'm sure that we've all heard many messages on the Old Testament feasts of the Lord and how that they picture different aspects of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're a wonderful study in that regard. Again, our purpose is not to look at each individual feast and see how it pictures the person and work of Christ, but rather to glean some general principles from these feasts. Let me read to you the opening sentence in C.H. McIntosh's commentary on Leviticus chapter 23 in his famous classic work, Notes on the Pentateuch. He has a volume in which he writes on the first five books of the Bible. And when he comes to Leviticus chapter 23, which outlines for us the feasts of the Lord, this is how he opens his commentary. Quote, he calls it one of the most profound and comprehensive chapters in the inspired volume in all the Bible. He says this is one of the most profound and comprehensive chapters in all the Bible. Well, what is it about Leviticus chapter 3 that is so comprehensive and so profound? Well, generally, what we have in these seven feasts that are outlined before us is a picture of God's dealings with Israel from the very beginning when they were redeemed out of Egypt, redeemed by blood out of Egypt, all the way through to the millennial reign of Christ, the millennial glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have pictured for us in these seven feasts God's dealing with Israel. And that's a pretty big deal. I mean, let's get the big picture here. We are here on planet Earth. Most of us, anyway. And our whole planet is really nothing more than a stage on which God would display His amazing love for ruined sinners like us. I mean, that's the whole purpose for which He created planet Earth, so that He could demonstrate His love for man, so that man could be reconciled to God, we could be redeemed and brought into a right relationship with Him and enjoy Him and bring glory to Him. That's what it's all about. And He did that, really, through the Jews. He called Abraham. He made a promise to Abraham that there would one day be a Messiah, and that through Abraham, through the seed of the woman, would all the nations of the earth would one day be blessed. So what God is doing with His people Israel, it's a big deal. It is very important. And I think that's what prompted C.H. McIntosh to say that this chapter is one of the most profound chapters in all the Bible. So let's look at Leviticus chapter 23. We're just going to look very briefly and draw a couple of very general principles that we're going to look at this morning. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, concerning the feasts of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, even these are my feasts. Now let's stop right there and think about what we've read, even in these first two verses. God says to Moses, I want you to speak to the children of Israel. And in a nutshell, I want you to tell them that it's important to keep these feasts. They are holy convocations. A convocation is just an assembly. It's a gathering together of people. But it's a holy convocation. It's not the opposite of holy would be common and ordinary. This is a special convocation. And notice what he says concerning the feasts of the Lord, it says. They're his feasts, which he shall proclaim to be holy convocations. Even these are my feasts. They're my feasts. They're feasts of the Lord. You know, sadly, when we come to the New Testament, we come to John chapter 5 and again in chapter 6. And the principal feast, the one that all the others really are based upon, which is the Passover, had become the feast of the Jews. It had become the feast of the Jews. And that's what happens when man starts tinkering with God's feast. But here he makes it clear to Moses, look, these are the feasts of the Lord. They are my feasts. They were designed by him. They were instituted by him. God gave instructions as to how these feasts were to be observed. They were for his honor and glory. And it is not our place to tinker with them. It's not our place to change them, to modify them, to make them suit our needs. They are his feasts. They are the feasts of the Lord. You know, Paul, in writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he speaks of how we ought to behave ourselves in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. God has a house on earth, and it's called the church. It's not a physical house. It's made up of living stones. And if you're here today and you are a Christian, you're born again, well, you're one of those stones. You're part of his church. It's the house of God, the church of the living God. It's his house. And it's not our prerogative to change his house any more than it would be your prerogative to come over to my house, walk into my den and say, you know, I just don't like this beige colored paint on the wall. I think it ought to be purple. Well, thank you very much for your opinion, but it's going to stay beige because it's not your house. It's not your place. It's not your prerogative to come in and tell me how to paint my house. Nor is it our prerogative to alter what God has designed. God has purposes in all of these things, and we need to recognize it. So he starts out and he says, they're my feasts, they're feasts of the Lord, and they are holy convocations. Now let's go to verse 4. These are the feasts of the Lord, even holy convocations, which ye shall proclaim in their season. And he goes through and he mentions all seven of them, starting in verse 5 with the Passover. In verse 6, we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread. In verse 10, we have the Feast of First Fruits. In verse 16, we have the Feast of Pentecost. In verse 24, we have the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 27, we have the Day of Atonement. And finally, in verse 34, we have the Feast of Tabernacles. And so we have all of these feasts, and they're all of the feasts that follow the Passover are really based upon the Passover. They're based upon the fact that Israel has been redeemed by blood. And again, they picture to us God's dealing with his people, the nation of Israel. Most of these have been fulfilled. Some are yet to be fulfilled. Okay? But it gives us sort of a panorama of what God is doing here on earth. And so these are important. And so God says to Moses, speak to the people concerning these feasts, that they're to keep the feasts. They are They are important. Now, God accentuated the importance, or He validated, I might say, the importance of these feasts when the Lord Jesus Christ became a man and went to the cross. And what I mean by that is that the feast of the Passover, which pointed forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. He died on what day? On the Passover. Now, is that a coincidence? Was there a 1 in 365 chance that Christ would have been crucified on the Passover? Of course not. Of course not. That was by design. God was giving fulfillment to the feast of the Passover. We have the feast of the first fruits, which speaks of resurrection. Now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15:20. And once again, God is showing that in the first fruits, it's a picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it a coincidence that on the feast of Pentecost, 50 days after the death of Christ, that the Holy Spirit descended and the church was born? Was that another 1 in 365 chance that it just happened to happen on the day of Pentecost? Of course not. God is validating the importance of these feasts. They all pictured really big events. They don't get any bigger than this. So these things are very, very important. And so God gave Israel the Passover. Why? Because He didn't want them to forget the fact that they had been redeemed by blood. He didn't want them to forget the great work that God had done on their behalf when He delivered them out of Egypt. And you know, the problem is we are so prone to forget these things. You wouldn't think so, but we really are. I want you to look, if you will, at Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Hold your finger back at Leviticus 23 and go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And verse 11. This is what he says. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, when your herds and your flocks are multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, that your heart be lifted up and you forget the Lord thy God which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. He says, listen, when things start going well, okay, and your belly's full and you're living in a comfortable house and you got lots of flocks and herds and your bank account's looking pretty good, beware. Moses is giving a warning, speaking for God. He says, beware that you don't forget the Lord that has delivered you out of bondage. Don't forget the Lord. He goes on to say, verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that He might humble thee, that He might prove thee to do thee good at the latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. So the danger is not only that they would forget the Lord, but they would say, you know what? They come into the land and they've got all this bounty. Not only do they forget the Lord, but they get to looking and saying, you know, I did this. This was all about me. I deserve this. It's really me. And they totally forget the Lord. And so God says, I don't want that to happen. So I'm going to give you this feast. We are so incredibly forgetful. How is it that we sing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love? That's the human heart. We tend to forget. And you know, you stop and think about it. You think about the dietary laws in the Old Testament. I think personally, that God gave those dietary laws as a means of remembrance. What do you mean? Well, simply this. And I say this reverently if I can. If you were God, and you had a people that you'd redeemed, and you feared that they would forget you and do the very things that we just read about, and you wanted to institute something that would put people in constant reminder that they belong to you, I can't think of anything more appropriate than when we sit down to feed our face. We're good at that, aren't we? At least three times a day we sit down and eat. And so God, I think, with the purpose of keeping them in remembrance of Him, gave them dietary laws. You can't eat this, you can't eat that. Gentiles, they eat whatever they want. But see, you're not like other people. You belong to me. And every time a Jew sat down at the table, there were things he couldn't eat. And if somebody offered him something, he was reminded that, well, I can't eat that. Well, why? Why? Because God said don't eat it. It's not that there was necessarily anything wrong with it, but God said don't eat it. And He did that as a reminder that, look, you belong to me. You belong to me. So in the big scheme of things, God gave them this feast, the Passover, as a memorial feast, so that they would not forget the great deliverance that He had effected for them when He brought them forth out of Egypt. These things matter to God. Now, the Passover was observed for centuries, and all the way up until the night before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, and He kept the Passover. But then the Passover gave way to something else. On the very night He was betrayed, He instituted the Lord's Supper, that which the Passover would give way to. Now, they were both feasts of remembrance. The Passover reminded them of their great deliverance out of Egypt, that they were redeemed by blood. God says, I don't want you to forget that. You're my people. You belong to me. You're redeemed by blood. But it pointed forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, another feast of remembrance designed for the same general purpose, that we might not forget that we as believers in Christ have also been redeemed by blood. It's a memorial feast. It's a feast of remembrance. And so the Passover was looking back to that great deliverance, but in type, it was pointing forward to Christ, our Passover, which is sacrificed for us. So He gives us this important feast to remember Him by, because we are so prone to forget. We do the very things we just read about in Deuteronomy chapter 9. Now, I want you to turn, if you will, to the book of Numbers. The book of Numbers, chapter 9. Leviticus, Numbers, and chapter 9. We're going to look at something here. What we have in Numbers, chapter 9, is the only recorded instance, and I emphasize recorded, the only recorded instance where Israel kept the Passover during the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. There are actually only three times in the Old Testament that we read that they kept the Passover. The first one was when it was instituted back in Exodus chapter 12. The second time was here in Numbers chapter 9 in the wilderness. And the third time was after they came into the land in Joshua chapter 5, just before they took Jericho. Those are the only three recorded instances where Israel kept the Passover. Now, I'm not saying that they didn't keep it at other times during those wilderness journeys, but this is the only record that we have of it. And so let's take a look and let's see what we can learn. Let's see what we can learn from Numbers chapter 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month, at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. We'll stop there for just a moment. Once again, God says to Moses, and it's a right and proper and appropriate thing for those who speak to God's people to remind them of things that are important to God. This is what God did back in Leviticus 23. He said, speak to my people and tell them they need to keep the feasts. And once again, he says, speak to my people. It's time that they keep the Passover. And so this is exactly what Moses does. And it's exactly what happened. So they did it according to all the rites and ceremonies thereof at the appointed season, the 14th day of the first month. Everything is good, right? Well, we haven't finished reading the chapter either. Let's read on. Verse 6. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we may not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. So now we have a situation where there were certain men that were not fit to keep the Passover. They were ceremonially unclean by virtue of the fact that they had contacted a dead body. Now, they were defiled. And when we read that word, we sort of, you know, we shrink back. Oh, they were defiled. They were defiled, you know. And it's true, they were. They could not participate in the feast because they were defiled. They had not had time to be purified to where they could now participate. We read about in Numbers chapter 19, the red heifer and how the red heifer was to be offered as a burnt offering and the ashes mixed with holy water. And these people that were defiled by touching a dead bone or a dead body were sprinkled and rendered clean. And now they could participate. So there was God had made a provision for them to be made clean again so that they could observe the Passover. But they come to Moses and Aaron and said, listen, you know, we are defiled. We want to keep the Passover, but we can't do it because we're defiled. Now, it doesn't mean that they had done something wrong. I mean, death is a reality. Death is real. People die. People die at work. People die at home. People die in the hospital. People just drop dead on the ground. And when somebody dies, you just don't leave the body there. Somebody has got to take the body and do whatever you do back in those days. And when you do that, you become defiled. It doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. It's just a fact of life. Now, why did God declare that anyone who touched a dead body or a dead bone would be defiled? Have you ever thought about that? Well, think about it this way for just a moment. What we need to realize is that death and sin are very, very closely related. The wages of sin is what? Is death. The soul that sins shall die, right? Death and sin are really closely related. And I think what God was doing is just giving them a little reminder that sin defiles. Wages of sin is death. And if you touch a dead body, you're defiled. And when we are talking about entering into these things, these feasts of the Lord and so forth, we need to be clean before the Lord. We need to be undefiled. And so they come to Moses and to Aaron, and they wanted to obey, but they couldn't. There wasn't time to be made clean so that they could observe the Passover. So they come to Moses with their complaint, as it were, or with their predicament there in verse 7, we're defiled. And thank God for those with sensitive consciences that wanted to keep the feast, but they just couldn't. What do we do? So they come to Moses, and I love his response. He says in verse 8, stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. That's interesting to me. It's the same sort of thing as, if you remember, later in Numbers, when the daughters of Zelophehad came to Moses and Aaron with another issue. They said, look, you know, our father died in the wilderness. We have no brothers. We got no inheritance in the land. And we're not happy about that. What shall we do? And remember what Moses did? It says he took their cause before the Lord. Aren't you glad for someone greater than Moses who takes our cause before the Lord? This is exactly what he did. He didn't give them some smart answer. I mean, here was Moses. He was one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. And you know what he did? He said, I don't know. Don't be afraid to say, I don't know. Nobody knows it all. Don't rattle off something just to give an answer. Take Moses' example. It's okay. Moses says, you know, that's a good question. I don't know. Let me go before the Lord and see what he says. And that should be our response. We should look to the Lord for the answer. So that he says to stand still. Sit tight. Sit tight. And I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And notice what happens. Verse 9. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, if any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month, at even, they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. God, in His grace, made a provision for them to keep the Passover. Normally, it's the 14th day of the first month. But in this case, He says, I'm going to give you a 30-day grace period, and you can keep the feast on the 14th day of the second month. Now, I want you to notice what it doesn't say. And the Lord said to Moses, tell them no biggie. No big deal. Don't worry about it. It's not that important. You can do it next year. No, that's not what we read. He made a provision for them to keep the feasts. Why? Because it's important. Because it matters to God. And that's why I started out this morning by recognizing that which is important to God should be important to us. We should value those things that God values. And if God thinks it's important, I don't care what you think with all due respect. I mean, my opinion doesn't make a hill of beans. It's what God thinks is important. We need to bring our desires in line with His. And what He places value on, what He loves, that's what we should love. And He says, it's important that you keep the feasts. So I'm going to make a special provision for you. And I'm going to allow you time to become ceremonially clean, go through the process, and now you can keep the Passover. And you know what? It's interesting to me. Back in the first part of the chapter where they kept it, it says, they kept it in its appointed season, verse 3, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. according to the rites and ceremonies. Do it, in other words, do it exactly like I outlined. Every little step along the way has got to be in order. It's important. It matters. We're talking about the death of Christ, the biggest event in the universe. And it matters to God how we do it. Interesting that when he speaks of doing it in the second month for those that were defiled, he goes into even more detail. Earlier he said, do it according to the rites and ceremonies thereof. But here he elaborates. Okay? You shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Don't leave any till the next morning. No broken bone. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it. In other words, God didn't lower the standard. It was just as important. Don't think that just because you're doing it the second month instead of the first, that it doesn't matter to God. It does matter. He says, don't cut any corners. God never lowers His standard. Okay? And that's an important thing to recognize. But not only that, interesting to me that he mentioned a phrase that they had not brought before him. When God answers their question, what shall we do? We're defiled by reason of a dead body. We can't keep it. He says, if you're defiled by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey. Now, nothing had been said about being in a journey. If you're on a trip and you're far off and you are unable to keep the Passover, well, then he made a provision for you too. Interesting, and if you look at Deuteronomy chapter 16, I'll just quickly read a couple of verses here. Verse 2, thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover unto the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. Verse 5, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, in other words, any old place you want to, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, but at the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. These things mattered. He says, don't do it any old place. If you can't be where you would normally be, where you would keep the feast of the Passover, if you're on a journey and you're prevented from doing so, well, then you too can remember the Lord and keep the feast of the Passover along with those that have been defiled by a dead body. Once again, God in His grace, He makes provision for the people. Now, one thing again that I want us to recognize is the fact that these were men that had a desire to keep the feast, but they had a sensitive conscience towards sin. Thank God for people that have a sensitive conscience towards sin. And you know, again, the parallel I'm drawing here is the fact that the Passover, one feast of remembrance, gave way to the Lord's Supper, which would look back on the Lord's death, who was himself the Passover lamb, Christ, our Passover sacrifice for us. And we need to recognize that when we observe the Lord's Supper, we too need to have a sensitivity towards defilement. We need to come before the Lord clean. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, when he gives the instructions concerning the Lord's Supper that the Lord himself directly revealed to him, he says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. You see, in Corinth, there were people coming to the Lord's Supper that were defiled. They were coming drunk. They weren't taking it seriously. They were tolerating sin in Corinth. And you know what it says? And for this reason, abusing the Lord's Supper, many, it says, many, not a few, many, it sounds to me like a majority even, perhaps, many of you at the church at Corinth are weak and sickly, and some even sleep. God brought judgment on those people because they took something that He places great value in. They were trivial about it. They were lackadaisical about it. And God had to bring judgment. These things matter to God. I want you to look at a little verse that you probably read too fast. Luke chapter 22 and verse 10. I'll read it. I'm running out of time. I'm going to read it for you. Okay, Luke 22 and verse 10. Now, this is the Lord. He is about to observe the Passover for the last time. Okay, this is the upper room. And notice what he says in Luke chapter 22 and verse 10. He's speaking to his disciples when they said, "Where wilt thou that we prepare the Passover?" He said unto them, "Behold, when ye are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entered in." Did you ever stop and think about that verse? Or did you just read it too fast like me and a lot of other people? We just keep right on going. The Lord said, listen, his disciples says, how are we going to know where to keep the Passover? He says, well, you know what? There's going to be a man bearing a pitcher of water. You just follow him. What's the deal about the pitcher of water? What did the Lord use that pitcher of water for? He would wash the disciples' feet. A token of his humility, of his servanthood. I think it speaks also of, you know, water when it's used in a symbolic way in the in the New Testament. For drinking speaks of the Holy Spirit, but for cleansing, it speaks of the Word of God. And I think you could also say that it's the right application of the Word of God into our lives. We've got to get our hands in it and rightly apply it. But it also, I think, speaks of the fact that just as the priests in the Old Testament would come to that laver and they would wash their hands and their feet that they be not defiled when they went into the holy place, we too, before the Passover was observed and before the Lord's Supper was instituted, the Lord washed their feet. And that's a picture of being washed from the defilement of this world. As we make our way through this world, this is a dirty place where we live, and it's really easy to be defiled. And the Lord thought it important that the disciples have their feet washed before they participated in the Passover and the Lord's Supper. There's a lesson here for us. We need to be careful that when we observe the feast, that we're not defiled, that we've examined ourselves, that we've looked into our heart and confessed sin and repented of it. It doesn't say examine himself and ignore it, and so let him eat. Acknowledge sin, confess sin, repent of sin. Don't come to my feast defiled. God takes these things seriously. But you know, there's one more verse I want to read before I close this chapter. And it brings up a whole other situation. So thus far we've seen the majority of the people, presumably, they kept the Passover at the appointed time, 14th day of the first month. Those that were defiled or on a journey, unable to keep it, wanted to honor the Lord, wanted to keep the feast, God in His grace made a provision for them. Okay, do it the 14th day of the second month. But we come to a very sobering verse, verse 13. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among the people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. Someone who is not defiled by a dead body, and someone who is not in a journey, they had no reason not to keep the feast. This is someone who is cold in heart, someone that has grown cold towards the Lord, and they just forbear. They just decided it wasn't important. And God says, they shall be cut off from the people. Now, that's a sign to be cut off from the people. You see, that's a sign of God's displeasure. That's the whole concept between discipline in the church today. God is not pleased when we sin. And sometimes sin is serious enough that it needs to be disciplined by the whole assembly. And when a person is cut off from the assembly in order to get their attention that God takes this sin seriously, they need to repent of it. This matters to God. This is important. Okay? These things do matter. And the person here who is not on a journey and not unclean, but just decides it's not important, I'm not going to do it, they're cut off. God is not pleased with that. And you know what? It's impossible to be cold in heart towards the Lord and really be in good fellowship with the Lord's people. I mean, that's the practical reality of it. You know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the bread is given as a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken for us on the cross. But in chapter 10, that same bread, that same loaf, is used to picture the body of Christ, His church. And one of the things that that loaf of bread does is it pictures the unity of the body. In 1 Corinthians 10, it's the unity of the body. It speaks of one body, one loaf. We're one body. We're part of Christ's universal church. But in chapter 11, of course, the principal meaning of it, it's the body of Christ that was given for us. And when we are defiled, when we are cold in heart towards the Lord, let's be honest, it's pretty hard to be in fellowship with the Lord's people, isn't it? It's hard to be in fellowship with the Lord's people when our hearts are cold towards the Lord. And that's the situation that we have here. Someone who's grown cold in heart. No good reason why they shouldn't remember the Lord. They just forbear. They choose not to. I want to read one more excerpt from C.H. McIntosh's comment on this. Listen carefully to this. To a pious Israelite, there was nothing like the Passover, because it was the memorial of his redemption. And to a pious Christian, there is nothing like the Lord's Supper, because it is the memorial of his redemption and of the death of his Lord. Of all the exercises in which the Christian can engage, there is nothing more precious, nothing more expressive, nothing that brings Christ more touchingly or solemnly before his heart than the Lord's Supper. He may sing about the Lord's death. He may pray about it. He may read about it. He may hear about it. But it is only in the supper that he shows it forth. These Old Testament feasts mattered to God. They were important because God said they're important, because of what they picture. The feast upon which the others were based, the other six, was the Passover. And it's a picture of redemption by blood. The Passover gave way to another feast. It's not because I think it's important. I'm not up here giving you my opinion of what's important. It's important because God says it's important. This do, that's a command. This do in remembrance of me. It was an invitation, but it was a command. God says, I want you to do this because you know what? Your heart is such that you tend to forget. And you forget how you've been redeemed by blood, just like those Israelites. Christ died for you, and I don't want you to forget it, so I'm going to give you a remembrance feast. I'm going to give you a memorial. And we know that in the early church, they remembered the Lord. They kept the Lord's Supper on a weekly basis. Because it matters, because it's important to God. And when these people came before Moses and said, look, you know, we want to keep the feast, but what are we to do? We're not fit. God made a provision. He didn't say, just forget it, doesn't matter, not important, do it next year. No big deal. That's not what we read. It mattered to God, so He made a provision for them. I pray that there might not be those that are cold in heart here today that just think it's not important, that think it's just not important. They don't see value in what I think God places a lot of value on. It's the death of His Son. There's nothing in the universe more significant, more important. And it ought to be important to us as Christians that we keep the feast. And we need to keep it being pure in heart. We need to come undefiled. If sin has defiled us, we need to confess it and we need to repent of it. But we need to keep the feast. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat. May the Lord help us to be sensitive to those things that are of value to Him. May God help us to bring into focus those things that He loves and those things that are important to Him. It doesn't matter what I think, but it does matter what God thinks. We have a lot of reason to think God places great value on remembering His Son. On remembering His Son. Shall we pray? Our Father, we would just pause in Your presence this morning, and we thank You for Your beloved Son. Thank You for that great love that You showed to us when He gave Himself on Calvary's tree for us, for me. Father, help us not to take these things for granted. We know our hearts. We are prone to wander. We're prone to forget. We're prone to ignore these feasts. We're prone to go our own way and get involved in things that really aren't that important. Help us, O God, to love those things that You love, to hate those things that You hate, to place value on the things that You value, and not to waste our lives. O our God, we pray that we might have a sensitivity towards sin, and that we might come into Your presence as we seek to honor Your Son by worshiping Him and remembering Him in His own appointed way. Help us to come undefiled, pure in heart, sin confessed, in a right standing with You and with Your people. And we pray that this might be so for the honor and the glory of Your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.